Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this first Sunday of Lent. But anyways, it was actually going to be taken from the Old Testament because I had stood up here not long ago and made a commitment to you, and I don't know how many of you remember it. But I said once a month I will try to preach from the Old Testament because I think there's so many places that we could preach from that we don't. And oftentimes we have a hobby horse where we like to preach from certain areas and we feel comfortable. I'm not at all saying that I feel comfortable preaching from these areas. I think it's more of a challenge and not to challenge God. I know He's always consistent and we praise and we thank Him. But anyways, we will be reading from Genesis today, and an account that I've never preached from in my life, and I don't know if I've ever heard anybody preach from it, to tell you the truth. So I think that the whole scripture is given for us for teaching, for edification, for encouragement, and we'll see what happens, but we lean upon that arm of the Lord. So our sermon text for this morning will be taken from Genesis chapter 11. You can remain seated for this. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and it's found on page 9 of your pew Bibles. And we'll read in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found the plain of the land of Sharon and settled there. And they said one to another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and only the beginning of what they will do," this is only the beginning of what they will do, "and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for your constant love. Father, we thank you for your correction, and we thank you for the accounts of old, that they would be an encouragement to us. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, Father, because we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Lent, and I just like to do this once in a while because not everybody knows. I've had little kids ask me and stuff, what do these initials up here stand for? And they really stand for Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And so basically that's what we deal with in the Lent season, is that's basically the Latin phrase that Pilate hung on the cross so that everyone would know who he was. And this here just basically means Jesus. And so just a side note. But anyways, we do that. We have all this stuff up here, and sometimes we don't know what it means, and that's okay. Don't think I always have it memorized, but I got Google, and I don't want you Googling in church, so, you know. But anyways, this point, we have kind of an interesting account before us. We really do. We have a very powerful time in history. This is after the great flood. There's no doubt about it. God created Adam and Eve. We know the whole story where they went kind of wayward, so therefore they were chased out of the garden. After being chased out of the garden, we know that they had Cain and Abel, and then when we turn around, one kills the other, and there's this dispersion that's going on. But it seems that man's going wayward. God's frustrated. And so he turns around and he's like, "I'm going to start over with a clean slate." So then we understand the story of Noah. We understand that he was instructed to build an ark. And we understand that this all takes place. But now this is right after the ark basically lands. And now they're starting to multiply and multiply again. And so if I could put it in a nutshell, what we're dealing with here is the descendants of Noah's flood. And it's interesting. Because they were instructed in the previous chapters to actually go out after the flood and fill the earth. So the first thing that we notice right away, if we were really to deal with this, is that they're already not listening to God. God desired that they would go out and fill the earth, that they would replenish the earth. But they're congregating, and that's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to feel comfortable, or we feel like that we can just build something up together and we don't need to go anywhere else. We do that often in churches. We do it in so many other places. But the fact of it is, we find that they're already not following what God desired for them. But the one question that I want to ask about this account that we just read, what is missing? Who is missing in this whole thing? This is a very self-directed part of Scripture. Human beings are not asking of God, but once again, they're desiring to build up or establish something in their name. And that's very, very interesting. There's so many times that I have to be careful of this myself. I don't need to look out into the audience. I have to be careful of this. That I would not get carried away in myself and think that I could build something up in my name. Maybe you do. Maybe you have that problem too. Maybe it's something about building your business, building your farm, building your industry, building some sort of great name for yourself. We see it throughout this whole nation where we see that monuments and buildings, we can walk around at some of these campuses and see what family has donated what. And I'm thankful people donate. But sometimes we are more concerned with saving our heritage, our name, than we are knowing what God would desire for us. God wanted these individuals to have the whole earth. He wanted them to go out there and enjoy what he has created. But they found themselves stuck once again in a certain area. And it's an interesting thing because this city of Babylon, it was a very, very powerful place. Throughout our history, that we can go back into the books of history and find that this was built in a very weird area where they didn't have a lot of resources. But it became one of the wealthiest cities on earth. So they did a pretty good job, no doubt about it. We're brought into this understanding with the descendants of the flood. They had one language. Basically, they spoke that same common word. And so now they start to understand when they're moving east and they're coming into this region of Mesopotamia that they now come together and they're like, we are so immense. We are so powerful. We are doing such good things. What we should do is we should show everybody. Maybe that's not exactly the words that they're saying here. But we should turn around and we should show everybody and we should build a tower. We should build something that reaches into the heavens, that will get people awestruck, that will really show that we can achieve such great things. I don't think God was like necessarily just so against that. Because this tower, if you look through history, and it's hard to tell because actually they started excavating in this area, basically, which is modern day Iraq. They started excavating in about 1811, and they started to find this city of Babylon. And there is actually imprints of the foundation of what they believe is the Tower of Babel, which you guys can all find. I mean, I'm not brilliant. I'm not a history buff. But it's evidence and proof of what actually is taking place. But this tower that they talked about, if you go through history, they're depicting that it was anywhere from about 65 feet tall, 20 meters, all the way up to 100 meters, about 368 feet tall. I mean, that's a small building, believe it or not. In our modern day, that's not real huge. But what did they have? They had bricks that they could make. They would fire them, and they had tar. That's basically what that bitumen is, a tar-based product. So they were taking this tar-based stuff, and they were, you know, using that as a mortar, and they were sticking these things together. Must have been a messy building when it got hot. I don't know. But anyways, so I don't think necessarily God was like, and I can't speak for him, so please don't think I'm trying to. But we can go back to most things in our life, and we have to ask the question, what is our intention? What's the intention of the heart? What's the intention with what we're doing? Is it to bring honor and glory to God? Or is it to prove who we are as human beings? The people, they were moving, and they were settling in this area of Mesopotamia. And they said, come on, let us actually take these bricks and let's make them extra hard. Let's burn them thoroughly because we know that it's going to have a lot of pressure on it. Let's make this strong. He says, and let's take this tar mix and let's build ourselves not only a city, but let's build this tower. And this tower, in reality, it's going to top into the heavens. And their exact point that they make here is so true of human beings and their own understandings. This has happened from the very beginning, where we deal with Genesis chapter 3, where we want to be as gods. We want to be the ones to get the glory. And you turn around and you see this, he says, now they tell and they speak amongst each other. They said, we're going to make ourselves a name, that we would be honored. And we need to do this before we disperse. I think that's very pointed to make. In verse 4, he says, let us make ourselves a name, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And it's kind of interesting because that actually brings in this understanding of God had shared with them, I want you to disperse. I want you to enter out into this whole earth and repopulate it. But then you understand this human understanding, this human thought process of, okay, that sounds good, but we have the ability to do something great here. Let's do this first. See, that was kind of the issue even in the garden in chapter 3. Did God say you couldn't eat of the garden? Oh, no. No, we can eat of every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one we can't eat. And it's interesting because the woman actually adds to what God said too. God never said don't touch it. But she turns around and adds that at the end. But we aren't even to touch that one. It's kind of interesting. But then the adversary turns around and he says, no. He says, you won't die. Because she says, because if we do, we will die. He says, you won't die. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil. See, and that's the temptation quite often, where we turn around and we actually are faced something in our life and we think, well, maybe God has instructed us to do this, this, and this. But what if he's keeping something from us? And so you turn around and you see that God instructed these individuals, and if I could say it this way, they were given a second chance. So many times we turn around and make a statement that Jesus Christ is the second chance for all people. And I understand that, and there's absolute truth to it. But God had created man. God had basically repented. He was sorry that he had done this because we had gone so wayward. And so then he turns around and he says, I'm going to destroy them. But then he finds favor in Noah. And so then that in reality is a second chance, where now Noah is preserved and his family and the population of the earth. And then right away when we get out of this predicament of a huge flood, we're already starting to face the fact of God says go out and do this, and we're just not gonna yet. Because we're not ready. We want to perform something of ourselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how it is with the fallen human nature. Why are we so surprised? Sometimes I act surprised to my own self when I do something that's really a real boneheaded move. And my wife has to bring it to my attention to show me what I have done. I'm so surprised. But that's the human nature. Maybe instead of being surprised, we should say sorry. Maybe we should ask forgiveness. But they wanted to build a name for themselves, and they wanted to do it before they did this great disbursement. And I think it's interesting because then now it says that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. And I picture this like little boys playing with blocks, a little boys building their fort, and we're so excited. See, God wasn't threatened by the size of the building. We have buildings now that top almost 3,000 feet. 3,000. I could be a little wrong in that, so I think it's around 2,800 feet, but someone else can correct me later on that. But it's more than 300. I mean, the DNN building down there is pretty big compared to what we're dealing with here. But it's like, he wasn't threatened by the size. It wasn't good for them to go down these roads. It wasn't good for them to serve self. It wasn't good for them in reality to take this upon themselves. And it's interesting, he comes down to see what the kids are doing. So it's like dad, one of the theologians, I want to say, but one of the teachers in, I believe in the 1960s, I can't remember, was it Karl Barth or something? He said that the Heavenly Father is like a dad coming down the stairs while you are children playing in the living room and playing with your blocks and building these towers and doing all these things. And the dad says, boys, it's time to pick up your toys. It's time to clean up and come to bed. God wasn't threatened by the mass of what they were doing. He was disappointed in their disobedience and the heart in what they were doing it. So he comes down and he looks at what the kids are doing. And the kids are building a really big fort. They really are. And the children, what they had built. And I think it's awesome how he calls them that too. God sees, he watches, he knows exactly what we're up to. And the Lord says, behold, we have a little issue here. They're thinking only single-mindedly in themselves. They're one people. And we can understand it because they all have one language. And really, this is actually the beginning of the trouble that they'll get into. And that's more or less what he's saying here. If we leave these kids alone for too long without mom and dad being around, there's going to be trouble. We know that when we leave our kids babysitting. We only leave for 2 or 3 hours, and then nowadays we're texting or calling or finding out if everything's okay because we know. You know, like I told you in Bible study the other night, when my mom and dad left, right, Lance? Huh? Come on. Every day was my birthday. I got eggnog every night, special cookies made. We get in trouble. He says, these guys are all thinking in one way. He says, and they're really just turning around and doing what they want to do. And if we leave it too long, and he says this, and it's an interesting thing. There's nothing that they propose to do that will be impossible to them. And we think, well then, so God's saying that we can overcome anything. No, he's saying, if we leave them alone too long, there's no trouble they won't get into. This is really going to get them in trouble. We need to do something about this. And see, there's another chance here. We need to see, even in an account like this, that there is the grace of God because he was already frustrated. And we saw that when he was frustrated and he desired that he should have never done what he'd done, he thought he was going to destroy everybody. But he gave us another chance. Now you think, I mean, come on, you think about it. How many times have your parents come to you and they're like, okay, if you do this one more time, I'm taking it all away. But he didn't. He says, we need to step in. And that is parenting. We need to step in and we need to get them to do what is good for them. And sometimes when we face adversity in our life, sometimes when we face a circumstance that is beyond us, we get so frustrated, we get so mad like a child at God and say, "What in the world is going on?" But God desires for us to do better. He desires for us to grow. How many times in your life personally have you seen an obstacle in front of you and you actually thought, "Man, the adversary is coming at me." But then when you stop and consider it after the event is done, you can see very plainly God had a plan for you. We were talking about this week in one of our seminary classes. I'm only taking one, so at the seminary class that I'm taking. I thought it was so interesting. I've heard the quote so many times, and you have to take it in its context, but really Luther comes out and he says, "You'll never really understand God until you know him first as adversary." Because our thought process often becomes our God. And when God sees us doing something that is not healthy for us, and something intervenes, we often think that's the adversary. How do we know it's not God? How do we know God doesn't lovingly change our direction so that we would continue to grow for Him, in Him, and also for us? Would these people ever be dispersed? We have another dispersion that we talk about in the New Testament, and that's about 70 AD. It's not really found in there, but after 70 AD, because Jesus predicts it'll take place, the destruction of the temple. That was an unthinkable circumstance for the children of Israel, but extremely necessary. Because of that and because of the persecution, they were dispersed throughout the whole world. And I don't know about you. I can't tell your bloodline. I don't have one of those DNA kits that we can mail in. But the one thing that I know, I am not Jewish. But yet here I am, sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're still not over in Israel worshiping at a temple. Sometimes life looks difficult, but God knows what he's doing, and he knows what's good for us. And so really, they had one purpose, desiring to be as gods again, to make this name for themselves. And the Father says, it's not good. Let's go down there. We're not going to beat them. I think this is so awesome. We're not going to beat them. We're not going to flood them. I already promised not to do that again. We're not going to send a plague. We're going to change their languages. And they're not going to know what each other's talking about. And these ones, I'm sure, once their language was changed, they went off into their own groups, because we are that way. That's the proof again. We probably all went the right way. If I could say one's talking Finn, well, we're going to all hang out with the Finlanders. One's talking Italian, we're all going to go hang out with the Italians. One's talking, you know, I don't know, any other language you want. Wisdom. Love. God desires for you not to be destroyed, but to grow. He desires for us not to be destroyed, but to continue to grow. What are the circumstances? What are the issues? What in reality is the tower in your life that God is desiring you to walk away from? What is the focus, the intention? So by this, it says, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth because of this language barrier. I think it's amazing. There's no violence, there's no diseases, there's no floods, there's no destruction. God says, this is what I'll do. This is God's grace. God's grace poured out once again in the human's behalf. We turn around, we face opposition all the time. Or there's a T in the road, there's no doubt about it. Can we see it as opportunity? Can we see it as God's grace for us to grow? We know there's many other accounts of God's grace even throughout the Old Testament. And Lord willing, we'll touch on some of those in the future. But then we come all the way up, fast forward, to the promise of the Messiah. That God looked upon this earth and he saw that they were going wayward again. No doubt about it, that sin was still a greatest struggle. And the one thing that I want you to understand is that God made the ultimate sacrifice then. Because he came into this world as human. And he became the perfect sacrifice. And he didn't require anything from you and I. He didn't require for us to add our blood or our flesh to that altar. But rather he laid upon his son's shoulder our debt. And he pours it all out for us that we, being unrighteous, would become righteous. And the righteous took the unrighteousness. God's grace is seen from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation. And yeah, we put that order together. But God loves you. He doesn't desire to destroy you. And he's not looking just to segregate people. He's looking for the people to grow, to love, and to encourage one another in who he is. Not who we are. Because when we look inward, we know what that does. But we look up. And we know by the promises that God has made how precious we truly are. Because I can promise you, God's grace is so powerful. It is so wonderful that in spite of how you see yourself, he sees you as perfect. In and through Jesus Christ. It says very plainly, this area was called Babel because really the Lord confused their language and they had to disperse from there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Israel had one purpose, and the destruction of that temple caused another great dispersion because we needed to go out and share the new covenant, the new promises. May God be glorified. May we truly understand how blessed we are. Because God did not just simply destroy us, but rather redeemed us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that you even have these accounts of the Old Testament. So many times we want to say they're fables. So many times human beings want to say they're just stories, cute stories. Father, I personally believe they are truth. Because you are consistent to your truth. It's not according to how we understand something, but rather, Father, according to how you have dictated. You are God. I am not. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us in this truth, that you would allow us to grow, that whatever circumstances, whatever turmoil is in our life, whatever T in the road, doesn't have to be difficulty, it can be a decision, that we'd seek you in them, and that, Father, we would learn to grow through them. Father, we ask that you would just continue to bless us each and every day. Be with all those that are traveling, because there's a lot of traveling at this time of year. Just bless them and protect them. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the love we share. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.